It's good to see everyone who's come along tonight. A warm welcome to our meetings. If it's the first time you've been, then an especially warm welcome. The meetings do continue, God willing, next week. This is the last of the meetings this week. The meetings continue next week, Sunday through to Thursday at 8 o'clock, and we expect our good friend Mr. Ian Robertson to speak to us on Sunday, Monday and Tuesday, and then myself, God willing, on Wednesday and on Thursday. Reminder too that there is a barbecue tomorrow at 6 o'clock, and that's down at the McClowney's Farm, Micklegar Cloch, down the Mansfield Road, and there's an open invitation. I don't know what they'll do if everybody comes from the hall tonight, but I've been told to invite you all, so you can go down there and claim your steak, because you were invited. That's 6 o'clock tomorrow at the Micklegar Cloch. There are some CDs on the way out as well at the door. John's been busy copying CDs, so help yourself. And if you know someone that would be interested to hear a message from the Bible, then take them and give them away on our behalf. And there's also the website as well. If you are looking to listen to some messages from the Bible, then you'll find the messages that are preached over the next few weeks on the website at www.newcomnock.org. Now, we might open up our Bibles, please, in the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, chapter number 12, if you have a Bible. Just a few verses here and there tonight. So Daniel's towards the end of the old part of the Bible. Maybe just worth pointing out that when we're reading in the book of Daniel, when we read really anything in the Old Testament, the old part of the Bible, we're going back about 500 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is of some relevance to one or two things we might say by means of introduction tonight. The book of Daniel goes back to the days of Nebuchadnezzar and these folks in Babylon. So we're going back 500-600 BC. Now if we look at Daniel chapter 12, please, just a couple of verses here. Daniel 12 and verse number 1, Daniel the prophet speaking about the end times, he says, verse 1 of Daniel 12, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Read that verse number 2 again. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." And then into the New Testament, please, to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in John's Gospel and chapter number 8. Again, just a couple of verses, a verse even. John chapter 8, Lord Jesus Christ speaking to religious people, in fact, in John 8, verse number 44, says the Lord Jesus Christ to these religious people, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And you notice there in verse number 44 that the Lord Jesus Christ says that certain men belong to their father the devil. They are marked by three things. They are marked by lusts, they are marked by lies, and they are marked by murder. Lusts, lies, and murder. If those things are features of our life, then somebody owns us. We belong to Satan. Now, over into the closing book of the Bible, please, the book of Revelation. And the closing chapters of that, at times, terrifying book, Revelation chapter number 20, Revelation 20 and verse number 11. And it says, "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Verse 8 of chapter 21. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I draw your attention, please, to those who are in hell, who are in eternal damnation. In verse 8 of Revelation 21, it includes the unbelievers, but it also includes those who are marked by lusts, whoremongers, those who are marked by murder, and those who are marked by lies. That is, those who belong to Satan. In other words, he who owns me in time owns me forever. That is what we're playing for tonight. We're playing for souls. He who owns me in time owns me forever. And just a final verse in John's Gospel again, a final verse that brings hope into such terrifying verses. John chapter 10 and verse number 28. We'll try with the help of the Holy Spirit to bring these things together. For there's always profit in reading the Word of God. Verse 28 of John chapter 10, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I give unto them, that is his sheep, those that believe in him, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And we do look to God for his help as we think about these subjects. Now, last night, if you were with us, you'll remember that we asked ourselves the question, we thought about the question, what is wrong with our life? What is wrong with our life? And we thought of people in the book called Nehemiah who got up one morning and they took a look at their life and they asked themselves that question, what is wrong with my life? I wonder if you've ever asked yourself that question. You've ever got out of your bed in the morning, you've had a think about your life, you've had a think about what is in your life, and you have that feeling, that sense that something is absent, something is missing. And in the book of Nehemiah, people get out of their beds, a whole nation get out of their bed, and they ask themselves the question, what is wrong with my life? And the answer was very simple, God was absent, God was missing, God was not there. And we saw the burden that came upon those people as a man called Nehemiah opened this book that we've opened tonight, and as he read it, the Spirit of God moved in their hearts, and two things happened to them. The first, they were burdened by their sin, by their need of God, by the fallenness of their humanity, by the sin that was in their lives, by the sense that they needed God in their hearts. And they were brought to a great point of joy as they came back to know God as their Savior. And we thought of the great offer of salvation that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, offers to men and women. Says the Savior, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And if you want God in your life tonight, you can have God in your life. But it'll cost you. It'll cost you, first of all, tears of repentance. This is not an offer to wind you up tonight, to put your hands up, to say a sinner's prayer, and to get Jesus. We're not offering that tonight. We are looking for the Spirit of God, first of all, to make you aware that God is absent from your life. And as a consequence of that, you are utterly lost. And if you die without Christ, says the Savior in John 8, you can check me up later on. Please do check everything I say up. In case I make a mistake, you can check that in John 8. Jesus Christ said that if you die without him, you die in your sins, and where he goes, you can't come. That's it, finished. No second opportunity. It would be great to see the Spirit of God working here tonight. Just to burden us of our need of Jesus Christ as our Saviour, and to give us that faith when we come to believe and we come to appreciate that Christ came into this world for a purpose. He came to die for my sins on the cross of Calvary. Christ has once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, said the apostle. He died on the cross at Calvary because something was seriously wrong with my soul. God took his Son, the very best of heaven, and he gave him to be battered and to be bruised and to be whipped and to be nailed to a cross and to suffer for sin, because what was about to happen to me was incredibly serious. God doesn't do that just for the sake of doing it. You wouldn't do that for the sake of doing it, neither would God. It's because that an eternity without God is such a serious matter that God sent his Son to die for me. And it would be wonderful tonight to see someone waking up out of the sleep that we're in and realising that when we die we're going to meet God. And if we don't have Christ, we're lost forever. No chance. Now, tonight I'm not going to ask the question, what is wrong with my life? But I want to ask a related question, the next obvious question, which is this: what might go wrong when I die? What might go wrong when I die? Now, it is not my practice to speak on hell and on judgment. Firstly, because I'm frightened of it, and secondly, because I've never ever felt able really to speak about it. And so I avoid it. It's not very fair, but I do tend to avoid it, to be honest with you. But tonight, I have this question in my mind, what might go wrong when I die? And we want to try and answer it from the Bible. And you might hear things tonight that you've never heard before. For what the Bible has to say about this subject is so amazing and so mind-blowing that it's almost impossible to grasp, and very few people ever really do grasp it. Those that do grasp it get converted, they get saved, born again, they're born of God. But very few people actually grasp what the Bible has to say about this. And really what the Bible has to say about it is very simple, although it's difficult to grasp. The Bible has to say two things about what might go wrong when I die. Now, before I take you to this, because it is such a tremendous thing, because it's something beyond any of our experience, because it requires faith to grasp it, I want to show you that what the Bible is and what the Bible has to say is reliable. You know, when I first came to the village of New Cumnock and I started to practice across the road there in the surgery, folks would come in to see me. And I was the new chap, you know, that came from the big town. And they would come in and you would maybe make a diagnosis and you would maybe decide to change some treatment. And so you would give them a prescription and you would tell them, look, I want you to stop that tablet you've been on since 1910, and I want you to go into this new one, you know. And so they went away with these prescriptions, and I later found they were all going to one of the old doctors. And they would go into the old doctor, Dr. Lowe, and one or two others, and they would say, listen, I went to see that new doctor and he's given me this prescription. What do you think about it? Don't know about him, you know. You see, they didn't just trust me. That wasn't unreasonable. Didn't they know me from Adam? Didn't trust me. And so they went and they checked it with somebody they trusted. Now, if we're going to deal with something like this, what happens after I die? We're going to have to make sure that what this book tells me is trustworthy, that it's reliable. This is important, isn't it? You wouldn't want me just telling you a lot of stories that weren't trustworthy. And so I want to remind ourselves, just for the first couple of minutes, what we have already noted over past nights at times is contained within this book. It's not cunningly devised fables like the Da Vinci Code. There's a reference to the Da Vinci Code tonight. It's not cunningly devised fables, but there are things in here that are utterly reliable. Utterly reliable. I remind you, for example, that the first half of the Bible, the book that the set we call the Old Testament, all of it was finished by about 500 BC. Now we can prove that. Everything that I'm going to tell you was written approximately 500 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus. Most of it was written well before that. And then within the pages of those books, written over 500 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus, you find these kind of statements. First of all, you find Isaiah, for example, saying in Isaiah chapter 7 that someone would come and his name would be Emmanuel, God with us. And he did come. He did come. Strange thing to say, but he came. We find in the book called Micah
that someone would come to a place called Bethlehem, though at the least amongst all of the places of Judah, someone would come whose going forth had been from everlasting. A strange thing to say, but he came forth. The Son of God came forth. In Zechariah chapter 13, the prophet said that he who came forth from Bethlehem would come to the Jews, and the Jews would reject him. And so they did. They rejected him. 21 times in the Old Testament of the Bible, for some reason, people are put upon a tree to die. The reason? Very simple. Because God's Son would be put upon a tree to die, as he was.
AD 33, just outside Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, he was put there to die.
Psalm 22 said about 700 years before he came that his hands and his feet would be pierced, that round about his cross there would be Gentiles, there would be Jews, that he would be dehydrated, that every bone would be out of joint, and so it was. Zechariah said that they would look upon him whom they had pierced, and so they did. Psalm 16 said he would rise again from the dead, and so he did. Daniel chapter 9, Daniel prophesied that the coming Messiah, he gave the date that he would come.
You can calculate it out. If you want to check the website, you'll find an explanation of Daniel 9 on www.newcomelet.org under prophecy.
And he gave the date 33 AD. And so Christ came into the gates of Jerusalem at 33 AD. Daniel said that when that prince comes, he'll be rejected and the walls of the city will be destroyed and the temple will be destroyed. You can check that with your history books. AD 70 it happened, Titus came in.
Zechariah said that the nation of Israel would be scattered, and so they were. Ezekiel said they would be regathered, and so they have been. 1948. Now, I draw your attention to these facts, because so far, there is a consistent feature of the Bible, and this is accuracy. It's approximately 100%. What the Bible has said so far has come to pass. And you don't even need the Bible to check it, you can check it historically. Some of you can check it from your own memories. You can go back to the 1940s. I can't. Now, I draw your attention to that, because what the Bible has to say about what happens after I die is so mind-blowing, it takes just a little bit of faith to grasp it. For the Bible tells me that after death, there is one of two things. Something that maybe you've heard about, eternal life. You've heard about that. You probably heard about it, misleadingly, at every burial you've been at. Yeah? The Bible tells us about that. If you've got your Bible open in Daniel chapter 12, you'll see that. Verse number 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust, that is the Bible speaking about those who are dead, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life. Now we know about that. Most of us are aware that something happens after death. Even those that have never had any experience of the Bible have a sneaking suspicion that there is something more to life than just dying. Even those that are utterly pagan in their outlook have this sneaking doubt that death is not the end of it. And so the graves are turned into shrines. And we find it hard to believe, don't we, that when somebody really close to us dies, that all there is to that person that we knew and loved was their body that's now dead. We have this feeling that there was something more to them. The reason we have that feeling is because we're right. There is more to them than just their body that died. There's a spirit. There's the spirit that we got to know over the years, not the body, the spirit. You can cut ever so many bits off of a body. You can even take 3/4 of the brain out of a body. And yet the person can remain relatively unaffected. Strange thing. The person is different from the body. And we realize that. The Bible tells us that there is something that happens after that. One of two things. The first, eternal life. And the second, you might never have heard about this. Verse 3 of Daniel 12. Verse 2 of Daniel 12. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life. Some to shame and everlasting contempt. The book of Revelation calls it the second death. And so the Bible tells me this, that after death, there are two things that can happen. Number one, eternal life. Or number two, eternal death. Eternal death. And the great point of telling us that is this, that the destiny that we choose is not made up after death. The destiny that I end up in does not happen to me at some point after I meet God. But the destiny into which I go for eternity, the decision to that destiny is made up now. It's made up now. And the decision that I make now endures forever. There is almost nothing that you can do in life that will really have enduring consequences. Probably most of what you have done, probably all that you have done today, will have no enduring consequences. You maybe spent time in the garden. It'll last until the next weeds come up. You maybe spent time doing your housework. In our house, it'll last about 10 minutes until the next wind walks through the carpet with a duck shoe. Most of what you do will not endure till tomorrow, let alone into eternity. But there is one thing that you can do that will endure forever. You can repent of your sins and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that will last forever. But so will rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Last forever. What can go wrong when I die? What can go wrong is this, that you end up in the lake of fire, you end up with eternal death, you end up being raised up to contempt. Now, one or two things I want to say about these things. Again, I'm basing them on the Word of God, they're simple things, they're just on the surface. I want you to notice this, please, that what happens after death is everlasting, goes on forever. You'll notice that, please, in verse 2 of Daniel chapter 12. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. This is serious. It goes on forever, forever. That word everlasting, interestingly enough, is a word that the Bible uses for God. So there's no loophole in this one in saying that everlasting isn't everlasting. It's got the same character as God. So the decision that I make now has everlasting consequences. If it happens that I am raised up to judgment, if it happens that I stand before God in my sin, if it happens that I let all of the things in life clutter my life and distract me, constantly distract me, pull me away from putting my trust in Jesus Christ, pull me away from getting right with Christ, pull me away from repenting. You know, I mentioned it last night, as you go round about the doors, as you speak to people and you invite them to meetings, you get a list of stupid excuses. A list of stupid excuses. Sorry, I've got to go and B&Q tonight. B&Q! You know, it's the football season. Football. You've got all of eternity in hell to think about the football. Put it aside for tonight. I've got my garden to dig. I don't think I've dug mine for a while, so you can leave yours too. This is serious though, isn't it? Serious. It goes on forever. It goes on forever. Now, that is almost unbelievable, because it goes beyond any of our experiences. We're familiar with speaking with, you know, weeks, months, years. This is eternity. It is incomprehensible. But it's going to happen. And the reason we know it's going to happen is because everything else the Bible has said would happen has happened. So this will happen too. Yeah. The second thing I want to draw your attention to about what happens after death is not only it is eternal, but it is inescapable. It is inescapable. You know, again, around about the village, there are folks and they spend a lot of time avoiding God. Avoiding Christians, avoiding gospel meetings, avoiding the Bible, and maybe most of their life they'll manage it. after you die and you're in the grave and you've managed to get to the end of your life and, you know, you've got that little sneaky smile, you know, I managed to avoid all those religious people, you know. Managed to avoid them all. Managed to get out all of those meetings with stupid excuses. I managed to avoid getting to grips with the Bible. Managed to avoid it. I went to B&Q instead. I watched the telly. I did all these things I wanted to do. Managed to avoid it. Spent my life at the shops, you know. And did all of those things I really wanted to do. I got to the top of the ladder in my business and avoided really the commitment to Christ. Avoided taking my life and presenting it to Jesus Christ as he demanded me to. I avoided repenting of my sins because I really quite liked them all of my life. Loved them. Love the drink and the drugs, or just the simple pleasures in life that obliterated anything spiritual in me. Loved it. Got away with it. Ah, says Daniel. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth. Now I know there's more to this in the New Testament. There's that unbelieving soul, you see, and they've gone out into eternity and they've managed to avoid God so far, you see. Get my picture? And there they are. Asleep in the dust of the earth is the picture. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Now that's what I call a rude awakening. Some to everlasting life and some to shame. Everlasting contempt. No getting away now, is there? In Revelation chapter 20, we read that as men and women are called to that account, to stand before God in their sin without a Saviour, that they try, or they would love to, flee from God. Revelation 20, verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. They wanted to do what they'd done all of their lives, you see. Avoid him. Avoid God. Avoid his demands. Avoid his son. Avoid his word. Avoid his word that said that they were a sinner, that all had sinned and come short of the glory of God. Avoid his word that had opened up their heart before him, that in us, in our flesh, there is no good thing. Avoid his commandments that pointed out that we were utterly lost, that all of our righteousness, all of our best efforts were somehow corrupted by sin. Or we've managed to avoid God's penetrating eyes into our sin all of our lives and into our soul all of our lives. We've managed to avoid the demands of Christ. We've managed to avoid facing up to the fact, the historical fact that Jesus Christ actually did come into the world. We've avoided facing up to the historical fact that God did create us, and we've avoided facing up to the real fact that Christ is the Son of the living God and that he died on the cross for my sins. We've avoided it. So I know what I'll do now, we think, in eternity. We'll avoid God again. We'll flee from him. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled. I don't blame them. I would flee from such a throne as well. And there was found no place for them. There is a saying, isn't there? You can run, you can't hide. What can go wrong when I die? That can go wrong when you die. You can end up lost, condemned, forever. Now, in John's Gospel, if you take any of that seriously, most people don't. But if you do, if the Spirit of God has been working upon you so that you are troubled about your sin, maybe God has been speaking to you in some way through circumstances, through his word. Maybe you know indeed that there is indeed a God in heaven and that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And so you do take that seriously. I do. Ian does. Many people here do. And I would love that you would take it seriously too. If you take it seriously, there is a way to be saved. Tremendous. We find that in John chapter 10 and verse 28. We find it in many places, but I'm picking John 10 and 28 because it speaks about exactly the opposite, eternal life. Eternal life. Verse 28. And I give unto them, that is my sheep, that is those that come to me. I give unto them, the words of Jesus Christ, I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You say, how, Stuart, can I be ready to die? How can I be sure that I will be in heaven? Well, you'll notice here that it is possible to have eternal life. It is possible to be in the right place. It is possible to know that when I die, I will not be lost. It won't all go wrong. It is possible to have assurance in my heart of having life that starts now, that changes me now, that forgives my sins now, that cleanses me now, and that goes on and on and on forever. You see, how do I get that? Can I join the church? Can I baptise you? No. Won't work. Won't work. How can I get it? Verse 28. I give unto them eternal life. The wages of sin is death. You'll see it on the outside of the hall as you go out. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Amen. You want to be saved. You can have it. But notice, please, it's a gift. It is something that I receive from Christ. Finish work. For those sins that I have committed, Christ offers to forgive them. Those sins that are in my life, that fallen soul, that fallen humanity, all of that filth that is in my heart, all of those lusts, all of those lies, all of that anger, all of that hurt, all of that hatred, Christ has once suffered for sins. At Calvary, Christ bled and he shed his blood for sins. At Calvary, God laid upon his Son sins. He was made sin for us. Christ was punished. Christ was there for you. That's why he was there. And he's able, because he suffered for your sins and he paid the price for your salvation, he's able to take you to take the most precious thing that you can ever have. And I hope you see it and you realize it. The most precious thing that you can ever have, and he's able to give it to you as a gift by faith. I give unto them eternal life. Not by works of righteousness that we have done. For by grace, by the kindness of God, are you saved through faith. Gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's only one thing, or maybe two things, holding you back tonight. The first is your sin. And that is probably what you love more than the Lord. And I can only encourage you to see your soul as more important than your sin and to repent of your sin. Not worth it. Not worth it. The second thing that may well hold you back is unbelief. And again, I can only point you to the reliability of this word. I don't expect you to believe every preacher that you hear. I don't expect it. I don't believe every preacher I hear, and you shouldn't either. But you can believe this book. It's reliable. It's trustworthy. We've shown you that tonight, haven't we? We've gone through things there. But there's actually 360, at least 360 different things that are said there before 500 BC about the person of Jesus Christ that came through. Reliable. This is reliable. And over the years, if you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll find that it's reliable in your own life as well. This is reliable. Two things might hold you back from Christ. Your unbelief. Put it to the side. Your sin. It's not worth it. And come in repentance to Jesus Christ and believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins and he's able to give you eternal life and to make that difference. So it needn't all go wrong when you die. It's up to you to come to the Saviour and receive eternal life from him, shall we pray. Our Father, we come before thee, we thank thee for thy word. What tremendous things there are in this book, our Father, things that we find difficult to grasp. Things, our Father, that frighten us. Things, our Father, that we would rather really not deal with. But we thank thee, our Father, for help just to open and to share these tremendous truths. We pray, our Father, that thou would bless thy work. We thank thee, our Father, for the greatness of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. We ask our Father tonight that our souls might be challenged, to put our sin and our unbelief behind us, and to come in faith, repenting of our sin, and accept the Saviour as our own. It would be great, our Father, tonight, to see sheep brought in who receive eternal life from our Good Shepherd. We pray, our Father, that Thou would bless the seed of the last week. We look, our Father, for help on Sunday for Ian. And we ask, our Father, that many in this place would take seriously the value of their life, the value of their soul, and the reality of meeting Thee. And we really ask, our Father, that we might hear of many coming to Jesus Christ as their Saviour. Bless Thy word for the sake of our Saviour, Thy Son. We ask it in Jesus' name.